Thank the Lord. Brother Ron and I, we talked, I believe it was Monday morning, about the service, and he commented some of those things. You know, it's amazing what's in this Bible when we get into it. God has the answers that we need. It's not that God hadn't provided answers, it's that we don't search them out, we don't discover them. And it encourages me because the more that I read, the more that I learn, the more God teaches me and talks to me, the more hungry my heart becomes for what God has to say to us. I'm thankful for each of you that are here, and I'm very thankful for the response of the church, our congregation, getting everything together and the service, the Lord blessing the service as it did Sunday night. I know it takes a lot of work. He's not in here right now, but I'll tell you, nobody here worked harder than Brother Don Courtney. He parked, we had over 150 cars outside, and he helped park a good number of those. And I know he was hot and tired, but all those things are necessary. And the prayers that went into it, because God blessed, and we're looking forward to the future and what the Lord has for us. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, some very familiar words, incident in the life of Jesus, but we'll begin in verse 41. Verse 41 and verse 42, I'm reading these because they set the stage for what follows that gives the setting. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. So much in these words. I mean, this was a big shot religiously, but he fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. She lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. There was a multitude. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me." What he meant, somebody touched me differently. "For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter," I won't have time tonight, but we cannot imagine what this one word meant to that woman. Cut off from every aspect of society, Jesus says, "Daughter," he accepted her. "Be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious story that you have recorded for us to instruct us, to encourage us, to give us such a vivid and powerful example, Lord, of the very things that you long for us to learn and to be taught. I pray that you would anoint your word. God, take these feeble lips, these thoughts that, Lord, you have given, and speak tonight to each soul here, to each one listening, to everyone that will ever hear or see this message. I pray that your Holy Spirit would communicate to every soul what you have for us. Father, I pray that you would bless each one. Open up our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is probably One of the most familiar episodes in the life of Jesus recorded in different Gospels. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the story of Jairus. I read that just to help us understand the setting. But the story of the woman with the issue of blood is in every sense, it's a story within a story. If you read the entirety of the rest of the story, it's after Jesus finishes with the woman here and he goes on and he not only heals, but he brings the daughter of Jairus back to life. So many, many things that are instructive for us spiritually. They inspire us. They help encourage our faith. A lot to say, and I've preached many times from these verses. But I want to direct your attention tonight to verse 45, where Jesus, he asks a very strange question, because he's not only walking with Jairus, not only surrounded by his disciples, but a multitude, perhaps thousands of people, because this was during what's called the year of popularity. This was when Jesus had been working the miracles and feeding the thousands, and you know, this was before the crowds had heard some of those stern words and teachings and they began to forsake him. This was when he was very popular and the crowds were all around him, jostling him, bumping into him. And he asked a question, "Who touched me?" And I want to use those words tonight for our subject, which is simple. And that subject is simply touching Jesus. I have been, as I've reflected over these past few days, thanking the Lord, still rejoicing in my heart over the many blessings of the community service. But I've been reminded, the Lord reminded me today, that what we need in our lives, in this church, in our homes, in our community, in our nation, our world, we need to touch Jesus like this woman did. Amen. We don't just need to settle for some good services. We need to touch Jesus so that he moves in power and glory and lives are changed just like a life was changed here. Jesus is on the way to Jairus' home. A lot to be said about that, but he's with someone more than... See, the Bible says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a Jewish religious leader. But I'll tell you, in the mind of Jairus that day, none of that mattered. He was a father whose little daughter was dying. Nothing else mattered. He was a desperate father, a father whose heart was overwhelmed with anxiety and sorrow and all that goes into that when parents have desperately sick children. All that matters to him is to get Jesus to come to his home and for his daughter to receive the healing. There are a lot of people in the crowd around Jesus as they traveled. A lot of different kind of people. Just like people come around churches today. They associate themselves with things that are about Jesus. They were curious onlookers. There were people who were interested in what he'd done, or maybe those there that were interested in what he had taught. And I believe one of the things that drew them together as news of all the miracles he had done spread, I believe that they were there sort of like Herod. They wanted to see him do some miracle. They were there for different reasons. Not all of them righteous reasons, not all of them, you know, pure motives. But they were there hoping to see this miracle worker do something spectacular. A lot of people bumping into Jesus. But somebody touched him that day like nobody else touched him. For a little bit, I just want to talk to you about that touch. What it was that made her touch so unique, so profoundly different than everybody else there. And not only for her, but we can learn from it. We'll see, I hope, a little more clearly how it is that we need to be touching Jesus if we want to see great things happen. Not that we're seeking signs and wonders for the sake of signs and wonders, but I want to see signs and wonders in lives being transformed for the glory of God. I'm not just like some people just, there's a lot of these, and I won't get into all that today. They want to see signs and wonders for the wrong reason. I want to see that so that God might be glorified and souls be saved for His glory. How did this woman touch Jesus, you say? Well, it's easy to jump ahead, and you know we can take an easy way out and look at verse 48 and say, well, it says that Jesus told her, Brother Chris, thy faith hath made thee whole. Then that means how she touched him was with faith. It was a touch of faith. And I'll promise you, if you study these passages in the Gospels, you'll find dozens and dozens of sermons titled those very thing, the touch of faith. And there's nothing wrong with that title. I probably have used that in times past. It's because it's true. The woman touched Jesus in faith. Amen. But if that is as far as we go, this is one of the dangers about being content with just superficial explanations. If that's as far as we go and say, well, she just touched him in faith, you know, just like I've touched him, you've touched him, we've all touched him, we have faith in Jesus. And so if that is all that we look at, if we don't go any deeper, you know, we all can just pat ourselves on the back and go away feeling good because she had faith, you have faith, I have faith, we all got faith. Everybody's the same. But I want you to notice something here that Jesus says. Jesus did not tell the woman, because of faith, your body's healed. Because of faith, you are made whole. He said something specific that I had not noticed. I don't believe in this way. But he looked at the woman and he said, your faith. He didn't say Peter's faith had saved you. He didn't say John's faith had made you whole. He said, thy faith. The kind of faith she possessed in that moment made her whole. That was the words of Jesus. And so it's important to us to try to understand what kind of faith was that Jesus saw in that woman that was so different than the crowd. What kind of faith is it that not only her but others who pressed on in situations where it seemed impossible, and in their desperation, the Syrophoenician mother, the Roman centurion, blind Bartimaeus who would not be silenced, what kind of faith was it in these individuals that is so unique even in the ministry of Jesus? That's what God wants to talk to us about. The kind of faith that brought her to Jesus, that pressed through the crowd, the kind of faith that transformed her life in a way that nobody else in that crowd was experiencing, although in just a little while, Jairus himself would experience that kind of faith. You know, there are a lot of people, mostly on Sundays we know, but there are a lot of people who gather in churches. They come to special meetings, just like we had. They have revivals and all kinds of things, you know, religious activities. In some sense, like that crowd was around Jesus that day because they have some level of interest in Jesus. They're curious about this religious stuff. They're there, some of them, let's be honest, there are some people who come because they feel a sense of duty and responsibility towards Jesus. But I will assure you tonight that there's very few, even in this day, there's always been few, who come with the kind of faith that this suffering woman came with that day when she came to Jesus. Now, you could spend a long time reading about her physical condition and what it caused in her life. Not only, see, we read this and we see a woman that's suffering physically. She's been hemorrhaging in her body. I mean, 12 years, she's weak, she's emaciated. She is not going to live long if something doesn't happen. But that is, the physical is only the tip of the iceberg. In Jewish culture, she was a cast out. Cast away. She could not come to church. She could not come to the grocery store. She could not go to her home. She could not come around her husband and children. When a woman suffered this condition under Jewish law, her husband had every right to put her out. She was a cast away from society. The physical part alone is devastating, but to think of the emotional, psychological toll that this had taken upon her, we can only imagine. And then on top of that, all the doctors she had tried to go to, we can kind of relate. They don't help, they just take money. Amen. And I'm not, please don't misunderstand. There are good people in the medical profession, caring people. Not all. But there are good ones, and we're thankful for that. But long story short, this was a woman that in every sense humanly was hopeless. She was at the very threshold of death, at death's door. She was in her spirit hopeless until she heard of Jesus. Amen. And this is a whole, I'm not going to take time to go there tonight, but it is such a powerful part of this story. You know how she heard of Jesus? Because somebody told about him. Somebody witnessed. Somebody was a testimony. Part of the reason this is here in the middle of Jairus' journey is because as she came forward and confessed her condition, confessed what Jesus done, she became a witness to Jairus, and his faith took hold. And you can mark it down, because we know for over 2,000 years of church history, her story and the story of Jairus have been a witness to millions upon millions of souls, encouraged people's faith, inspired them, all because somebody told her about Jesus. Amen. I thought of a couple of our songs, and I love one of my favorite songs, All the World, the praise team sang Sunday night. But if ever a soul could say that from her heart, it was this woman. All my hope is in Jesus. When she heard that news about Jesus, this miracle worker, he's coming by this way, she had lost hope in everybody and everything else, but all her eggs were in this basket. Her hope was in Jesus. If she could have known the words of that great hymn by Charles Wesley, she would have cried out that day the same thing. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. So I tell you tonight, what I want you to take hold of, when we see this woman, we see a desperate soul. We see a woman coming to Jesus with a desperate faith that few ever take hold of or even relate to. When she reached out to him, it was a touch of desperation, because she knew that if Jesus doesn't have the answer, there is no other answer. I will guarantee you, this woman didn't stand on the edge of the crowd, racking her brain, trying to rationalize all that she knew about theology. Theology didn't mean anything. She just knew she needed Jesus. She wasn't going through some logical process of argument, weighing pros and cons. She just needed Jesus, or she was going to die. She wasn't, this is important, especially in our country. In this day, she did not come with any sense of entitlement.
She didn't come thinking that God owes me something. I've suffered 12 years. I deserve better than this. She did not come with any kind of attitude that way. I promise you that. How do you know that, Brother Chris? Because she went away healed. Nobody goes away healed when they come with that attitude. It's another part of the story, another subject, but it's one of the great failures in the American church, in Americanized Christianity. We're in a generation where we think not only does the government owe us, society owe us, family owe us, but God owes us. That's what people think. Well, you don't want to know what God owes you, because the debt that we have accrued before Almighty God, we better be thankful somebody paid what we owed him. Amen. And what was coming to us. This was a woman with a profound desperation in her soul. A soul overwhelmed with her own sense of need. I'm saying that because I wanted to sink in. This is my burden tonight. And it's amazing how that Jesus, of course, is the connecting link in these two stories. But all this, while it was happening to her, here is, we forget sometimes, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" and the crowd stops and the disciples, all this, here's Jairus, this desperate father, a desperate woman coming to Jesus, but a father desperate for Jesus to come to touch his daughter. I know he was desperate. He did something that no Jewish leader ever done, and we saw it fine. He fell down before Jesus. You can take time, and it'll take a little bit, but many of you know God's word enough to know, just as you survey in your mind, as you look over in your mind's eye the life of Jesus that we have recorded in the Gospels, you will always find this, that when desperate faith comes to Jesus, they always find the answer they're looking for. Amen? I mean, this woman, Jairus, the Roman centurion, Syrophoenician mother, blind Bartimaeus, I mentioned those, but we could go to every soul that came in desperation, with a desperate faith, they found the answer they were looking for. See, there is something so unique when desperate faith touches Jesus. But when desperate faith touches Jesus, the need is going to be met. Now, you can thank me later, because it's so hard to just stop. There's so much in these two stories, but just pausing here, or stopping with the story for a moment, making that statement that we just did, that when desperate faith touches Jesus, the need's going to be met, it ought to cause us to ask ourselves something. See, Brother Chris, if desperate faith gets the answer, why aren't we seeing more today? Why aren't we seeing more lives changed and souls saved and bodies healed and God glorified and transforming lives like this? Why aren't we seeing that in this day and time? Well, let me tell you what God said to me today. And then there are contributing reasons, of course, but the main reason. There is something about us as human beings. We despise becoming desperate. Amen. Thank you, Sister Dina. You're right. We hate it. We don't want to become desperate. We work our fingers to the bone so we won't become desperate. You catch what I just said.
We as human beings despise becoming desperate. You know that most of the time when people approach Jesus in this generation, rather than coming with a desperate faith, they come with a dignified faith. They come with a well-reasoned, logical faith. They come with a faith that is respectable. They come with a faith that doesn't make a stir and always acts in a becoming manner. Well, a couple of these people in this story didn't act becoming. Jairus fell on his face. He got down on the dirt. This woman, I don't see her standing up elbowing. I see her on her knees getting through the crowd to Jesus. I don't see the Syrophoenician mother having any dignity or respectability when she said, "Yes, I'm a dog, but even the dogs get the crumbs." Bartimaeus didn't have no dignity when he said, "Thou son of David," and he would not be quiet. Amen. But this brand of Americanized Christianity, we have a dignified faith. We have a faith that does not embarrass us or anybody. Amen. See, not only is there the general truth that human beings despise becoming desperate. Now, please hear what I said. We don't necessarily despise desperation when we see it in somebody else because we want to help that person if we've got any kind of heart at all. But we despise becoming desperate. But even worse than that general truth about humanity is that we are in a religious generation that abhors spiritual desperation. Worse than despises. Do you know why that is? Because we are in the Laodicean age. Remember what that age thinks? Desperate. Who are you talking about? We are rich and increased with goods and have need of... Don't bother me about being desperate. Desperation is the furthest thing from the minds of most American believers. Most have never known it in their life. But I'm telling you, now, don't jump ahead and say, "Brother Chris, he wants us all to be on poverty street," and I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about spiritual desperation. Because spiritually... See, one of the big roadblocks is the very thing that we despise is the one thing we must have to touch Jesus. Amen? Do you know how far you get approaching God with pride? Anybody want to go there? With my stuffed shirt and religious dignity, like some people... Well, I won't go into all that because that's a long message. That doesn't even... Not only does that attitude not get to first base, it doesn't get up to bat. This woman demonstrates a faith of desperation. You see, and I'm going to... Well, give me 5 minutes. I won't say I'm closing, but 5 minutes. Perhaps we'll say that. Qualifier. But I've been thinking a lot about our community service. And there's probably no one here that enjoyed it more. I mean, we had good singing. We had good preaching. The fellowship was wonderful. The interaction I saw between the family of God. It was a wonderful time. I was about to bust. I was ready to preach 3 different times.
I have no complaints about the service, anything God did. He answered prayer. But the Lord reminded me today of this. You see, we can have good times and wonderful services like that and still have something missing. And the Lord reminded me what was missing. Because it's what's missing in the American church. And that is this sense of desperation spiritually. This, not just saying, oh, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, but I mean this overwhelming sense of need that we don't like having. This spiritual desperation that causes us, like this woman, to press through everything going on until we touch Jesus. There's so many examples, just a few, and I'll wrap this up. But, you know, I could go here in most every church in community that I know of, excepting maybe a couple where they wouldn't let me in the door. But, and I could ask them, do you believe that we need revival? And you know what you all and they all would say? Yes. Do you want revival? Yes. But how desperate are we for revival? Are you concerned about lost souls? I mean, anybody shake their head this way needs slapped. I mean, they need to get saved. But are we desperate? We every day, you know, see and hear the thing. I mean, our country is just spiraling into a cesspool of iniquity. We get worse and worse and deeper every day. We say, every believer in the country would say, I'm concerned about America. But there ain't very many desperate. Amen. Get it even closer. You know, just get right in front of the mirror. Spiritually, what would we say about our own lives, our own walk with God? See, we like to imagine these things about ourselves. And I didn't come to be hard on anybody. I know I come across that way a lot. I'm dealing with that. But we like to imagine things about ourselves. It makes us feel better. We like to tell ourselves that, oh, I really want a closer walk with God. I want to live in spiritual victory, and I want to be used of God. I want to be a witness for God. I want to be more like Jesus. But you know, somebody just had to follow us around a few days, and they know what we really want. Amen. I mean, it hurts, but it. We say all those things, but how desperate are we? See, the fact is, and if you would have asked me before I, you know, do you want all those things, Brother Chris? Everything I just answered, I would have said yes, just like I believe you would. But are we really willing to become, to be made desperate? See, you're not going to go home and, you know, write a list and say, if I do these things and I do this, then tomorrow I'm going to be desperate. No. Only one way you're going to become spiritually desperate, and that's let God show us our need. Amen. I'm not going to, you know, with a few words, convince you. Because I know how resistant we are. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be desperate. We want God to make everything easy and keep us comfortable. Do all these things we're asking, but don't, I don't want to get uncomfortable over it. We really don't know anything about desperation. But I'm going to close tonight and tell you this. When we're willing for God through His Spirit
to reveal our need. We're willing to become desperate. We'll begin to touch Jesus like this woman did. Answers will come. Because desperate faith gets the answer. Amen. See, don't, and I don't even imagine anybody here would, because you know enough about God's word, enough about how we teach. I'm not saying anybody go get desperate about getting them a new Rolls Royce. You're not going to be. That's all flesh. You know, don't go away saying, but Chris said, well, if we get desperate about, you know, a bigger house or making more money or whatever, then no. Let's get back to what I said. Spiritual desperation. Fact is, God may have to get some people mighty poor before we can get desperate. And that is where Jesus began. It's a wonderful study. We've got a few weeks of time. We'll go back and start there in Matthew 5 when he started out with what we call the Beatitudes. What's the first one he said blessed are? The poor. I don't want to be poor. In spirit. I don't want to be poor in spirit. Nobody wants to. You know, Jesus, you read and find out in those that Jesus is starting out in the progression that a soul must go through. Poor in spirit is the soul that God has revealed to them their need. And they know that they don't have nothing to boast about. They don't have nothing to act dignified about. They don't. See, we're just so afraid of getting embarrassed today. Most churches, and I'm very thankful it's not that way here. And many, many Sunday night, you know, free to worship and lift up holy hands, like the Bible says. But most churches in our day, they're too dignified to do that, you know. What would Sister Mandy think if I do this? Amen? Well, I don't care what Sister... Well, I do care, because if she's thinking the wrong thing, she needs to... get fixed up. I do care, because I care about her soul. Oh, I know this is maybe not what anybody expected. It's easy to, you know, to fly in the clouds and to feel good and all that stuff, but to get the work done that we're called to do, be the people that God wants to make us to be, we got to get down to where the needs are. I mean, in our own hearts and lives, in our own homes, our own church. It's easy to pick out and point everybody, but we got needs right here. Are we willing to touch Jesus with a desperate faith? What that will mean for you is something different than me or the next one. God knows where yours, mine, the next one. He knows where our desperation level is. I remember this quote from my Bible, back of my Bible. I wrote it down probably 30 years ago. The pastor, preacher said, and I'm closing. Come ahead, the praise team, and we'll have a verse or song. But the pastor said, when our desperation factor exceeds our embarrassment factor, then we become candidates for the grace of God. Now you let that marinate a while. When our desperation factor exceeds our embarrassment factor, then we become candidates for the grace of God. Stand with us tonight.